Under the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and he himself believed in his whole household. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Verses 43 through 45 shows us the progress that Jesus had made from Judah into Galilee. After his baptism and his wilderness temptation, he gathered six of his disciples and went into Cana of Galilee and turned water into wine. After that short visit, he went back into Jerusalem for the Passover. He spent probably a week there. During that period, he cleansed the temple. He did mighty works. He preached. He did great miracles. And then he went into the wilderness of Judea, close by to John the Baptist, and spent the next 7 or 8 months in the wilderness. He has done all that, and now he's traveling back up to Galilee. He arrives in Cana, and we find him here. We find that he was well-received by the Galileans. He was well-received because of the preaching miracles that he did. He was very famous in Galilee because they were at Jerusalem for the Passover, and they saw the great wondrous signs and wonders that he had performed while he was there. They were impressed, the Bible tells us, because of the things that they had seen. They received him as a fellow countryman who had made a name for himself. They received him as an honored guest because of his great fame that he had made for himself. Not because he was the Son of God, not because he was the Messiah, not because he was the Savior of the world, only because he had performed all of these miracles. They were oblivious to the significance of the signs and wonders that he performed. The significance of the signs and wonders of Jesus Christ were that they proved that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. They completely missed that. They did not understand that. Their faith in him, their belief in him, was only a result of what they saw, what they saw him do, not what they heard him say, and not what they saw of him because of those miracles. Their acceptance of him then, in reality, was a rejection of him. By accepting him as a miracle worker, they rejected him as the Messiah, the Son of God. They did not believe in who he was. They did not give him the honor that was due unto his name. We find then that he's in Cana, where he made water into wine. John tells us this because he's relating a historical fact. It truly happened. We find also that a nobleman traveled to Cana from Capernaum whose son was sick. There's an imperfect verb here that tells us that he was sick unto death. He was going to die. It was a very, very serious situation. This nobleman was a high-ranking official in Herod's court. He had the ear of the king. He was a very responsible man. He was a very good man, and he had a lot of responsibilities. He lived in Capernaum, where Herod Antipas reigned. The man had learned of the healing powers of Jesus Christ either by witnessing them himself at Jerusalem or by hearing about these great miracles that Jesus did. Whatever the situation was, he knew that Jesus Christ was a miracle worker. No doubt, the man and his wife did all that they could to heal their son. They brought the best physicians in. They spent all the money they could. They had any idea they could come up with to get their son to feel better, to be healed of his disease, they did it. But to no avail, their son was about to die. With intense anxiety, this man sought out Jesus Christ. Out of necessity, he sought out Jesus Christ. He was driven to Jesus Christ because his son was about to die. It wasn't because of conviction of sin that he was driven to Christ. Not at all. It was because his son was about to die and Jesus Christ might be able to help him. If it wasn't for his son's impending death, this man probably would not have gone to Cana of Galilee to see this great miracle worker. He would have continued on with his duties. He was a very important man with a lot of responsibilities. He wouldn't have had time to do this. The constraints of time put on this man by his responsibilities were extremely intense. He worked day and night, and he would not probably have gone to see Jesus Christ. He had an urgent external need that needed to be fixed immediately. His son was about to die. Verse 47 tells us that this man, hearing that Jesus is come, exclamation point, that Jesus is come out of Judea into Galilee, immediately came to him. We see the man in a very desperate state, a father, not a nobleman, but a father. So what did he do? He left his son, he left his wife, and traveled 17 miles to see a man that he had never met, hoping that he would do something that he had never seen a man ever do before. Literally heal somebody at the point of death. Now this is the extremities of a man's life right here. This man knew what stress was. This man knew what it was to have the most intense job. To have to actually answer to the king of Israel, Herod. The nights that he spent awake, the stress that he endured, the political turmoil in Galilee with people hating the Roman Empire, the taxing needs of Rome upon him. This man knew stress. All of that was gone. This was something entirely different. His distress was so intense that he had to make the toughest decision of his life. He was no longer the man that we see as a nobleman, a very sophisticated, powerful, intelligent human being. Now he was a father and a husband, a dad, and his son was about to die. That's all he cared about. Nothing else mattered. This was intensity that he had never experienced before. He had two decisions or two choices to make, and he had to make a choice. What was he going to do? Number one, he could stay home. His son was about to die. You stay home, you hold your son in your arms. You make sure that he feels as best you can. You take care of him. You make him comfortable. You make sure that mom can rock him and sing to him. You do all that you can and try and keep him cool from the fever. And then you watch him die and you tell him you love him. That's the first choice. The second choice was leave the young boy and his mother alone and seek out the healer. Well, that's what this man did. That was the toughest decision this man had ever made in his life. He knew that he would probably never see his son again. He left his wife to care for the young boy. And he said goodbye to his son. And I'm sure that he wept all the way to Galilee. But for the sake of his son, he sacrificed his own desires, his own personal desires to be with the family during that time. He sacrificed all that, and he traveled to Cana as fast as he possibly could over tough terrain. 17 miles of tough terrain, and he traveled by himself, hoping against hope for a miracle, that this miracle worker that he had heard of would heal his son. All he could do was plead his cause. All he could do was find this man, this Jesus from Galilee, and plead for mercy and plead for his son. He couldn't send a proxy. He couldn't send his neighbor and say, go to this man and tell him of my situation and ask him to heal my son. His friend wouldn't have the pathos to do that, the passion. It had to be him. And so he left. He was a very good man. He was a very good man. At this point, his faith was very small. It was very infirmed. But he took the journey. He went out and sought this man. Verse 47 also tells us that he sought out Jesus and found him, and he begged Jesus to heal his son. The word begged is in the imperfect tense. He literally grabbed a hold of him and begged him constantly, please heal my son, please heal my son, please heal my son. He would not stop. He wouldn't take no for an answer. He kept on asking Jesus. He was persistent and insistent that Jesus hear his pleas. And then he showed the urgency of his situation by next saying, for he is about to die. Please help my son. He is about to die. The infinitive here tells us that the disease was getting progressively worse. Time was running out. There was no time to waste. He must do something right now, or his son is about to die. His only hope was that of a miracle. All human effort had been exhausted. He needed a miracle from Jesus Christ. He didn't know what to do. He had run out of things to do. He was a man of great fear, in great fear, with some hope, a sliver of hope that maybe this man that just came on the scene suddenly might be able to do something and heal his son. And then we have the answer from Jesus Christ in verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. It's amazing how many times we read the Bible and see situations, desperate situations, and we find the answer of Jesus Christ is so totally different than what we would expect him to say. And yet here we have this answer from Jesus Christ. He spoke in the plural. Except ye, except all you out there that are listening to this man grab a hold of me and incessantly plead with me, unless all of you see signs and wonders, you will definitely not believe. You will not believe at all. Ume, a double negative. You will definitely not believe me at all. He rebuked the nobleman and he rebuked the crowd around him, showing that they only believed in him because of what he was doing. He was a doer of miracles. That's all they cared about. They didn't care about who he was. They only cared about what he did. All they wanted to do was see miracles for the sake of seeing them, much like we want to see a car wreck. This man was no different. He was there based on what he heard or what he saw. Jesus could do a miracle. He went to Jesus to do a miracle. And that is why Jesus Christ answered him in the way he did. By his mild rebuke, and it was a mild rebuke, Jesus announced the real sickness was not the child's, but the nobleman's unbelief. He has now completely changed everything around. It is no longer about the son. It's about the nobleman. Jesus is telling the nobleman that he is sick. He has a disease of unbelief. The man did not know he was sick at all. He didn't care if he was sick. All he cared about was his son. He wanted his son to be healed. By the rebuke, Jesus was refusing to answer the man directly in order to elicit a better faith, a stronger faith. He wanted this man to come to him by faith for who he was, not for what he did. So instead of condemning the man for his unbelief, he condescended to the man in order that he might have faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't refuse the man's request. We don't find him refusing him. We only find him rebuking him. We see here the compassion of Jesus Christ in all of this. The cries of the Father for his Son were so intense that the Savior could not overlook them. He was very compassionate about this man's state. Verse 49. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, or my child die. That's all he could think about. Did he take to heart the mild rebuke of Jesus Christ? Yes. We see his relationship here. We see how he is very, very respectful to Jesus Christ. He didn't acknowledge what Christ said. We only see the intense distress of this man. All he cares about is his son. He was unwilling to take no for an answer, no matter what Jesus Christ said. He kept on asking. He kept on asking. You must come down right now and leave Cana, and you must come down to Capernaum, and you must save my son. It was a matter of life or death. It wasn't academic for this man, whether or not Jesus could do a miracle. It didn't matter whether he could or not. It was reality. It was life or death. If he could do it, please do it right now. Time is of the essence. He thought that Jesus literally had to leave one geographical area and go to the next to do this miracle. He didn't understand that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was God himself, and all he had to do was speak, and it would be done. Jesus Christ did not have to go to Capernaum. So the man did not turn away disappointed because of Jesus' mild rebuke. Instead, he threw himself at the mercy of Jesus Christ once again. Sir, Kuria, Lord, please come down ere my child die, my little boy. My little boy is about to die. Please come down. He was in a desperate state. Then the unexpected answer from Jesus Christ in verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. That's all he said. Go thy way, thy son liveth. Jesus saith unto him, Go, your son lives. That's it. It's done. It's over. Go. Your son lives. He didn't do anything. Didn't even say anything. Didn't have anybody do anything for him to make a big spectacle of all of this. He simply announced that it was done. Go, thy son lives. By his omnipotent power, the boy was fully restored to health and vigor. This man at first believed that it was necessary that Christ traveled to Capernaum to save his son. Jesus said then, in effect, I do not need to go home with you to save the boy's life. It's not necessary that I do that. You've asked, and I have granted your request. It is done. You no longer need to be in distress about this situation. It's handled. The boy lives. All of your stress, all of your fears, all of your cares, all of your anxieties, it's all gone now. The boy lives. Go. Your pleading, your incessant pleading, your constant pleading, your constant begging. I've answered those prayers. The boy lives. Go. The word go is a strong present imperative. It's a command. He is commanding the man to leave him and go home. Now that is a very tough thing to do. I want to talk about that for a few moments. Jesus was demanding unquestioned faith by this man. Jesus didn't do this just so he could heal the son. He had a motive, and that motive was the soul of this man and his family. He wanted and demanded unquestioned faith in his word as he promised to heal the son. He told the man that his son was healed. He demanded that this man believe that he had done it. He wanted him to believe his word. There was no miracle to be seen. Except ye see signs and wonders, you will in no wise believe. They didn't see anything. But he's demanding that they believe that he healed the son. At that moment, that moment, Jesus Christ was not only healing the boy, but he was healing the man's soul. There were two patients before Jesus Christ that day, the son and his father. Jesus healed the son from his fever and his father from unbelief. That is the real story of the nobleman's son being healed by Jesus Christ. Now, we must also note by this imperative, this command, go, that Jesus created a dilemma for this man. He created a very tough dilemma for this man. It was a test. The man was forced. He was forced to either disbelieve Jesus or show real faith in him. When he said, "Go, thy son lives," what was he going to do? He had a choice to make at that point. What a dilemma that would have been. How horrible would it have been to have to walk away at that point without belief? He could have said, "No, I won't go. I'm going to take you, I'm going to forcibly take you to Capernaum, and I want you to heal my son. I don't believe you've done anything." On the other hand, if he went back home alone, as ordered, then he would be going without any tangible evidence that his son was healed. He had no way of knowing for sure that his son was going to be healed if he didn't take Jesus Christ with him. What was he going to do? What was the man going to do? Believe the word of Jesus Christ or demand proof that his son was alive and well. That was the choice he had to make. And that's the choice that every single human being has to make on this earth. Do you believe the word of Jesus Christ, or do you disbelieve the word of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Will you flee to him because of his word, or do you demand proof that he exists? This man made that choice at that very moment. He decisively chose to believe the word of Christ. Jesus Christ saved him. He was enabled by the Spirit of God to believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 50 tells us, and believed emphatically the man, the word of Jesus, and went his way. He emphatically believed the word of Jesus Christ, and he went on his way. He didn't believe in the miracle. He didn't believe in anything that he saw because he didn't see anything. He believed in the very word of Jesus Christ. No different than anybody in our generation that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He got nothing more than we get. All of his fears, all of his anxieties, all of his horrible feelings that he was going to lose his son were gone in an instant. He believed the word of Jesus Christ. His faith increased. He was saved. Verses 51 through 53 tells us of the excitement of what happened next. The family, at that moment in time, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, saw their son get out of bed and he was completely restored to health. In a moment of time, the boy was healed. They were so excited. And so they sent their servants, their slaves, but they were intimate slaves. They were family friends. They were all very close. And they sent them to Cana to find the dad that was going to go home and find him to tell him. They didn't want the father to have to wait. They wanted to let him know as soon as they could that their boy, his boy lived. His child lived. They found him on the road back to Cana. And they said, "Your child lives." They were so happy. They were so excited. They knew that their father loved their son, and they loved that family, and they couldn't wait to tell this grieving father that his son had lived. So what did he do? He said, what time did the fever leave the boy? Yesterday at 1 o'clock. He knew right then. The exact same time that Jesus said, go, thy son lives, was 1 o'clock. That's when they said the boy was healed. The time showed the child's recovery was not gradual, but it was sudden. By the command of Christ, the boy was healed. Dictum factum. He spoke, and it was done. He spoke, and it was done. The words of his servants were proof of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not that he needed any more proof, but we find here that this was proof. These men knew exactly when the boy was healed, and that confirmed everything. If there was still any amount of doubt in the man, he knew for sure that Jesus Christ had healed his young boy. He believed with a new measure of faith, no doubt. The term believed here is used without a direct or indirect object. It is used in its absolute sense and indicates that the nobleman had come to a genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Not only that, his household believed. How did his household believe? Because he's dad, therefore mom gets saved and all the kids get saved because of the bloodline? No. Because of his testimony as a Christian. He went home and he was excited. He told them the story, the wonderful news of the Messiah, and how he healed their son. He told them what Jesus Christ had done for him, how he had saved him from his sin, and how all of his burdens were gone. And he was a wonderful Savior, and he cared about his family. And because of his testimony, his household was saved, his wife, his kids, and his servants. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. They had met Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and became believers in Jesus Christ, just like the nobleman. That's the way we meet Jesus Christ. We don't meet him face to face, physically. We can't. And neither could they. These people became believers and followers of Jesus Christ without seeing him, without seeing a miracle, based on the testimony of the nobleman. They were numbered among his disciples, and they sat at his feet in Capernaum for the next 22 months. Jesus Christ set up his earthly headquarters in Capernaum, where these people lived. Spurgeon called Capernaum the headquarters of the army of salvation. And these people were the first members of Jesus Christ's church in Capernaum. It's a wonderful, wonderful story, isn't it? His faith was perfected at that point. It was small, it gradually increased, and now it's perfected. He is a true child of God, complete, unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I have a couple of observations. Out of necessity, out of stress, out of anxiety in life, out of depression, loss, loved ones, loss of wealth, loss of whatever, any type of affliction, throughout the centuries, how many have learned faith in Christ through these means? This nobleman certainly did. This nobleman, out of necessity, fled to Jesus Christ because of his situation. He fled to Jesus Christ because his son was about to die, not because he was convicted of his sin. He fled with haste. Nothing was going to stop him. He had never been more determined in his life, and he was a very, very successful human being. No doubt, if his son was not dying, he would not have sought out Christ. No doubt, of all of his responsibilities, he couldn't have got away, even if he had wanted to. He would have stayed home and tended to his duties. Christ meant little to that man, until Christ might be of some use to him. Until Jesus Christ is used to you, you will have no use for him. When you need him, you will call on Him. If you're falling off a roof, Christ save me. If you're in a foxhole in Iraq, Christ save me. If your mother's going to die, Christ save me. But when you don't need Him, He's of little use to you. This was the attitude of the nobleman's son, of the nobleman. In the end, this man learned a lesson of priceless value, though. God is in sovereign control of all things, and He is intimately involved in all of our lives. Jesus Christ knew the Son. He knew who that little boy was. He knew where he lived. He knew of the sickness because He afflicted that little boy. He afflicted that little boy so that nobleman, that powerful man, very few noblemen seek out Christ, would flee to Him and ultimately be saved. Through that affliction that God ordained, that man and his family were saved. Observation number two, affliction is one of the most common medicines God employs to bring sinners to Jesus Christ. No doubt, that is a fact. Desperation and anxiety brought the nobleman to Jesus Christ. This is what God uses. Why? Because we're dead in trespasses and sins. We fell in the Garden of Eden. And we're all sinners before God. We're all dead. We have no spiritual desires. We hate God and we will not come to Him. And we suppress the knowledge of God and unrighteousness. So God in His grace and His mercy brings affliction to people to draw him to Himself. Through His Son's sickness, He was drawn away from Himself. He was drawn away from His duties in the world. He was drawn away from His political aspirations. He was drawn away from His sin. He was drawn away from the world altogether. And He fled to Jesus Christ with one thing in His mind. Save my son. Save my little boy ere he die. This is the reason why in so many cases God sends us pain, suffering, sickness, and loss of loved ones. So we, like the nobleman, can flee to Cana of Galilee and find the Savior. That's why God does these things. So when we find ourselves in affliction, don't shake your fist at God. When things are going badly, don't point your finger at your parents or your brother or your sister or your teacher or your boss or your pastor. Flee to Jesus Christ. Flee to be Jesus Christ like this man did, because he was so gracious to this man who wouldn't believe anything unless he saw a miracle, condescended to this man's horrible situation that God had ordained and saved him through it. And lastly, in closing, this recount tells us that Jesus Christ can be trusted with our most intimate and prized treasures in our most profound problems in life. Jesus Christ can be trusted with anything that's going on in our lives, whether it's the sickness of your mom or your child or whatever intense problems you're going through, you can trust Him. You can go to Him. You can flee to Him. You can take your petitions to Him, and He will listen to you. When that nobleman found that Jesus could be trusted with his son, when he knew that Jesus Christ could be trusted with his own son, he wholeheartedly committed himself to Jesus Christ savingly. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. He and his whole household worshiped the King of Kings from that moment on, and to this day they've been sitting in the presence of God for these last 2,000 years. Not because of what he did, but because of what he said. Jesus Christ is the very Word of God, and you can believe everything that Jesus Christ says. Everything else is a lie. Everything that the teachers are telling you, everything the televisions are telling you, they're all lies. Only Jesus Christ is truth. He doesn't tell the truth. He is truth. Look to Him as the nobleman did, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Our Father,